Well, it is absolutely one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's especially meaningful to me during those times when I'm feeling down. I'm pretty much an even-keeled guy. But sometimes, you know, no matter who we are, we have these dips in our life. And it's especially precious to me when I know I've blown it. Sometimes when I know in my heart I've blown it and nobody else but God and I know. And sometimes in times when everyone around is like, ooh, Jones. And it's in those particular times that this passage of Scripture becomes monumental in my life. Because it's just like wonderful, wonderful. You know, Scott, he knows I love this passage because we get together and we sort of plan out our sermons, you know, several months in advance. You know, we divide up the Scriptures and there's always a bit of a debate and a bit of an argument about how big of a chunk to take. I always want small chunks and Hockley always wants massive chunks and Ryan always wants the whole Bible. And so we have to read all this whole thing through. But Scott said this time, because I was arguing, no, I just want to do verses 15 through 21. And Scott says, he just wants to double down on verse 20. Because Scott knows me so very well. Because verse 20 is like medicine to my soul. And I pray and hope that in the necessary times that it's medicine for your soul and your heart and your lives as well. It's this whole passage, you see, about Jesus bringing a mercy that mends and a hope that lasts. And who of us doesn't go through those times when we need the mercy of God to come into our lives and mend that which is broken deep, deep, deep inside? And how can we live life if we don't carry with us a hope that lasts? And the good news is that the hope that Jesus brings is the hope that lasts, not just for today, not just for the hour, but for all of eternity. And that's what this passage is all about. It's a mercy that mends and a hope that lasts. Now, this whole thing of mercy, Jesus has been really hammering down on this. You remember last week, there's this quotation by Matthew explaining the work of Jesus. Where Hosea, because Jesus says, listen, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What I want is a merciful heart, a heart after God, not the rituals that you sometimes go through, but instead this heart of mercy. And we saw that now that Jesus is king, he says, listen, my mercy frees you, and God's heart, this heart of God towards you, it should lead you, it should govern your life, it should take you along the path that God walks you to walk, that you would have mercy flowing out of your life. And you'll remember, the Pharisees' response was, all right, we've got to kill this guy. He's not into the rules. He's not into the tightening things up. He's not into our expectations. We have just got to get rid of this guy. And it's there that we pick things up in chapter 12, verse 15. So aware of this, knowing that now the Pharisees are out to kill him, Jesus withdrew from that place. And a large crowd gathered him, and he healed everyone, all who were ill that came to him. It's an amazing thing. And he warned them, listen, don't go around blabbing out this news. Don't tell anybody about the things that I have done. This was to fulfill what was spoken of through the prophets, 500 years before, through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one that I love, in whom I delight. Remember that from Jesus' baptism? He's quoting it again. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, and no one's going to hear his voice in the streets. And here we go. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he has brought justice through to victory, and in his name, the nations will put their hope. Now listen, I know it's hot. Hey, which would you rather, smoke coming in or the heat? Like, we can open the doors here, cool it down, but we can breathe smoke. Which would you rather? Heat? Okay, this way we can breathe and I won't choke up here when I get worked up. That's true. There you go. All right. So here's a few things you've got to have in your mind to really get in the depth of what Matthew's telling us about Jesus here. There's this quotation from the prophet Isaiah. He lived like 500 years before Jesus. And this passage is, if you want to look at it, it's in Isaiah chapter 42. Now, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. You might remember we did that whole series on the great big plan of God. And what we learned in there is that Israel, God's people, were supposed to be the servant of God. They were supposed to be the instrument through which God would fulfill his promise to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham? Through you, you know, you're going to be the father of many nations, all that stuff, you're going to have lots of kids, many descendants. And through your seed, through your descendants, all of the nations, all of the people are going to be blessed. And so Israel, the Jewish people, they were the descendants of Abraham, and their job was to go out into the world, just like our job, to go out into all of the world, bring God's kingdom, and bring the blessing of God to all people. But they didn't. Somehow they got it in their mind, like sometimes we do, that God has us and has blessed us and blessed them just for themselves. Instead of to understand that the blessings of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God is given to his people so that we can spread that blessing, so that we can spread that mercy all around us. So Israel forgot that. They thought it was all about them. And not only that, they went a step further. And at times they even abandoned God completely and started worshiping other gods. So God has to discipline his people. And the way in which he did it during the time of Isaiah was he took Israel into what's called the Babylonian captivity. Babylonians like Iran. They were the powerful military, organizational, and governmental big guys of the day. And Isaiah warned him, listen, if we don't straighten up, bad things are going to happen. And sure enough, they don't straighten up. And Babylon comes in, conquers God's people, and drags them off into slavery. They leave a few people in Jerusalem, just a remnant of people, just a few people. But everybody else, especially the educated and the powerful and all the ones that made things, all of those people were dragged off and made basically slaves in Babylon. The book of Daniel is all about that. And the people were living in oppressed slavery, taken from their homes, all of that kind of stuff, dragged hundreds of kilometers away. And they began to despair because they realized, man, we have really blown it. And now God has abandoned us and we are lost and we're going to be slaves forever. Our life is broken. Everything's back there. What? And they just were in absolute despair. And so then God inspires the prophet Isaiah. Listen, go to my people and tell them that there's still hope. That they are not absolutely abandoned. And so he gives these prophecies. They're called the servant songs. And if you read Isaiah chapter 42 up into the mid-50s, you read these portions which it says, this is about my servant. We hear a lot about them at Easter time and at Christmas time. We quote them, we sing songs all about these things. They're the servant song. And it's this whole message is this. It's Isaiah saying to Israel, listen, you have totally blown it. I warned you, and now I've had to discipline you. You're these things. You've totally blown it. But listen, even when you blow it, there's hope. Don't give up, because you are my servant, and I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back, and I'm going to make you my servant again to fulfill that promise that I gave to Abraham. But as you read through the servant songs, the teachers, the rabbis, and so on, and Israel began to realize it starts off that all of these psalms are about Israel, but it becomes very, very sort of particular. It becomes more and more personally. And so by the time you get to the last of the servant songs, there's four or five of them, depending on how you count it, you realize that God is talking about an individual. He's talking about a Messiah, a Savior who's going to come and make everything right. And this servant is going to be one who carries out God's mission. This servant is going to be faithful. But he's going to do it in a very different way. So far, Israel, and they were living under the oppressive boot and heel and thumb of Babylon. And the way of the world, I mean, the way in which we think, the way in which to get victory, the way in which to get freedom, the way in which we to get what we deserve or think we deserve is through aggressive military action. It's through force. It's through power. It's through grabbing the levers of authority and shifting them to the way that they go in our direction. But listen, God says through this servant song, no, no, no. My servant is going to do it a different way. It's not going to be through powerful, oppressive political force and entities and the levers of government. He's going to do it a different way. And it's a different way than what the religious leaders of Jesus' day expected as well. It's going to be the way of the servant. The servant's way. So what's the servant's way? Well, the first thing about the servant's way is that he's actually going to serve. He's actually going to participate in this mission of God's people to take the blessing of God and spread it around all of the globe, to all of the people, to all of the world, just as God said Abraham's seed would do. And Matthew hints at this idea in verse 15. Verse 15 is one of the few times in the Gospel of Matthew where he sort of emphasizes that everybody that comes to Jesus is healed. All who were there. And it's this idea that this blessing of God, this mercy of God, this healing of God is for everybody. And then he ends the quotation down there in verse 21 by talking about how the nations, the non-Jewish people, the enemies of God, how even they will find blessing and hope in this Messiah. So the first thing is, he's different because he's going to serve people, everybody, no matter who they are. Second thing has to do with power. And man, this is a lesson that humanity needs to learn over and over and over and over and over again, because we just don't get it. Because what he says is, listen, you need to understand that, yeah, Babylon is this great political and military power. And they brought about what they called justice by military might, by enforcing their political entity upon other nations. You guys are living under Rome. It's the same thing. Rome comes in with their legions and wipes everybody out, and nobody can stand against them. And they say, there's a saying about Rome, they make a desert and they call it peace. In other words, they wipe everything out and say, okay, now that everything's under our control, now that we have military might, now that we've got Roman centurions standing around with an army behind them, now there's going to be peace. Now we're going to bring about our justice. That is the way of the world. That is the power of military might, oppressive power, the levers of government. But Isaiah said, no, 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 this servant's going to be different. This servant is going to bring about justice by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And the way of the Spirit, as Ryan pointed out to us a couple of weeks ago, is the way of gentleness. This is the way of gentleness. That's what these first verses in verse 15 and so on is sort of all about. This withdrawal from this conflict and this telling the guys, don't go around telling people what I've done. I know you've been healed. Don't tell anyone. Why is that? Because what he's saying that, listen, we're going to get out of here because they want to kill me, and now is not the time for me to die, but I don't want you guys grabbing swords and staffs and sticks and rioting in the streets and taking over and thinking that this is how it's going. And so what I'm going to do, no, 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 that's not my way. It's not the way of military power. It's not the way of demonstration. It's not the way of slingshots and spears and knives. We're going to withdraw. And I'm just going to continue my ministry of healing and pouring out compassion and hope upon everybody who will come to me. It's not the way that we're going to combat these Pharisees and religious rulers who want to kill me because I don't want to overthrow Rome in the way that they do. We're going to be empowered by the Spirit and do it differently, because my way is gentle. And so verse 19 says, I'm not going to quarrel. I'm not going to cry out. No one's going to hear my protest in the streets. There's not going to be headline news of all the riots. Because my way is gentle. And why is that? It's because of my heart. My heart, says Jesus, the heart of God is so different than the heart of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, the Jewish leaders of the day. Sometimes me, and maybe sometimes you. My heart is different. It's a servant's heart. It's a heart that a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out, until I brought about justice through to victory. You see, the difference is that Jesus values people above anything else. He values people that other people don't value. He values people. He values you when maybe you don't even value yourself. When you look in the mirror and you say, that's some kind of ugly. Because I can see my heart sometimes. And so he has this heart of compassion. It's this amazing thing. You know, back in chapter 9, verse 36, there's that great passage where it says, you know, Jesus, he looked out and he had compassion upon them. And why did he have compassion upon them? He said, because they're harassed. And some people define that word or translate the word anxious. He looked out and he had compassion because these people were anxious. And some of them were helpless. A good translation of the word helpless is depressed. He said, then they're this way because they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're scattered all over the place. They're alone and they're lonely. Well, what a description of our generation today, the anxious, the depressed, and the lonely. And it just draws the compassion of Jesus. And so he says, listen, no, a bruised reed I will not break. People who are just bent over and burdened down because life is just too heavy for them. You've seen that, you know, in the wintertime I like to go snowshoeing with my dog and we go around and after a big heavy snowfall, you see these trees, these saplings, you've seen them, and they're bent right over. And the top of them are touching the ground and you see how that's bent, and sometimes it lasts for quite a month sometimes. You think, man, can that tree ever grow straight again? It's just, the burden is just too heavy for it. It's bent over and it's just touching the ground because it's just too heavy. And some people are like that. The burden is just too heavy. And you just feel bent over. And you wonder if you're ever going to be able to stand straight again. And for some people, it's an outside force that's done a violence to them. And they've been bent over by people that they were supposed to be loved by and cared by, parents or siblings or spouses or neighbors or friends or workmates. And violence gets done and they get forced, they get bent over. And the problem with bent over trees and bent over reeds is that they were useless to people. They couldn't use them for anything. And so bent over things and bent over people so often are just sort of cast aside as not being of any value. But Jesus says, no. When you are bent over and burdened down that you can't stand up straight anymore, I will never cast you aside. You are precious to me. You are precious to me. And some people have been so bent for so long that their very soul has become disfigured. Their heart has become twisted. And they're bitter and they're negative and they're angry. And we don't want to be around twisted souls like that. We call them toxic. I mean, we want to just sort of shove them out of our lives. But Jesus says, no, when you are toxic, when your very heart is bent and twisted and broken around, I will never cast you off. I'll never break you. I'll never finish you. I don't want to kill you. And he goes on, he gives another picture. He says, you know, if you're not out there in nature seeing these bent reeds, then how about this? A smoldering wick I won't snuff out. It's the idea of a wick that's too vulnerable. And it's like if any little more breath of wind will come by, then that's it. It'll go out. And it won't be able to survive any kind of wind. And sometimes people experience that. That just, like everything just feels like it's against them. And sometimes it's a very significant thing. Maybe it's the death of a child. How do you burn bright if your child dies? Or somebody that you love is just broken in their health and they can't. This person that used to be vibrant and marvelous. And you don't have any joy anymore. And you can't sing that song and those songs we just finished singing. Maybe it's just an oppressive work environment. Or an oppressive home life. and you're just flickering, and you're just not sure that you can carry on. And the least little bit of a whoosh, is going to finish you off. Maybe it's not so much this external stuff. Maybe it's internal. Maybe you're just out of fuel. Physical energy. Or maybe even more importantly, emotional oomph. And this anxiety and this loneliness and this depression. You just can't live life and light anymore. And you, people ask you how you're doing, and you just in your honest moment you say, I got nothing left. It's a smoldering wick that you're out of fuel. And the problem with smoldering wicks is that they don't function. But once they're not get functioning, they get all smoky and oily, and they pollute the air, and they make everyone else's eyes burn, and they make everybody else choke. And so they want to get rid of that smoldering wick. They want it in their life. I don't need more negativity. I don't need more suffering. I don't need more hard to breathe because it's so negative around here. But Jesus says, listen, you need to understand when you're in that way, when you got nothing left inside, when you're just smoldering and it's just smoke coming out. I mean, there's hardly any light there at all. It's supposed to be the light of the world, but mostly I'm just putting off choking smoke. And Jesus says, don't worry, I'm not going to snuff you out. That's not what I want to do to you, even though you're putting off a whole bunch of bad fumes. As a matter of fact, when you are this bent read, when you are this smoldering wick, that is when you are most attractive to Jesus in some ways. You know, there's a saying amongst Christians, and this is the saying. If dependence is the goal, then weakness is the advantage. It's this whole idea that what God wants is to throw ourselves on him and depend on him for salvation, for life, for all that we are and all that we need, and to stop putting our hope and our trust in all of these idols that we set up, and instead just be dependent upon him. Well, when do we get dependent on God? When we realize we're not strong enough. When we realize that our goodness, our righteousness, our good efforts, our strong will, our determination and grit. You see, when we have that, when we're strong, when we're burning bright in our own flame, when we're this oak tree that handles a lot of weight, we can start thinking that we don't need Jesus very much. But man, when we are bent over, we understand the dependence that we need. And if dependence is the goal, then this admission, this understanding of our weakness is an advantage because we come to Jesus that much more. And it's when we come to Jesus in that spirit that he restores. You see, God doesn't want to deal roughly with our weaknesses and our failures. Please, whatever you do, don't miss the tenderness of the words of God Almighty to a rebellious Israel and a rebellious Alan and a broken you. Don't miss the tenderness. Because he says, listen, what I want to do is I want to bind up your heart. I want to take your spirits and I want to make them whole again. I want to shine the light of my life on your burdens and melt them away so that you can stand straight again like that sapling in the spring. And I want to come to you, and I want to drench your life with the oil of healing. And I want to heal your hearts. So hear these words of love of mine, says Jesus, when you're just sputtering and you're putting off fumes and you know you're not who you want to be or who God wants you to be or who else can stand. I'm going to put this new oil of healing in your life and you're going to burn bright again in me. I'm going to make things right and good and the way things should be. The Jewish people had a word for this. It's shalom. It's not just peace, but it's wholeness. It's everything that is put in the right place. It's strength. And that's the servant's shalom. The interesting thing about shalom is that for things to be made right, there has to be justice. And did you notice it's kind of a strange thing because he's got these words of this, these words of compassion and all of these different things. But twice in here, two times he talks about justice in verse 18 and 20. Now, if you're like most of us, justice and God-given justice doesn't feel like very peaceful. It's kind of a scary thing. But I think it's because we misunderstand justice because, I don't know, most of us sort of think that God bringing justice is this harsh judgment on all the sinners out there. I think a better understanding, a better definition or translation of the word justice is not so much punishment as God making things right. God making things right. God making things as he intended them to be. God making things so that there's healing and harmony and joy in the morning and in the evening and dancing with joy. This is what God's justice is. And he brings about this justice because he takes all of that punishment stuff, all of that scary stuff, and he puts himself on a cross and gains victory through the cross for you and for me. So the justice, the hard part, is taken on by God so the things can be made right in your life, in your relationships, in this world. You see, God wants to make thy kingdom come, thy will be done, of shalom, on earth as it is in heaven. That's his goal, to restore broken relationships, broken people, and a broken creation. God calls that victory when you're healed. That's the victory of justice. It's healing. It's in his compassion, in his compassionate mercy, he takes us when we are bruised and bent over and twisted and smoldering and choking other people out with the negativity of our smoke and making it right. He restores people and relationship and creation itself to the way that he intended it to be. He fulfills the promise of Abraham that through his seed, all the nations would be blessed because all things would be made right. But wait. There's these words of great compassion and hope and love and all of those things. But as the commercial says, but wait, there's more. I don't know why it didn't sink into me all those years ago, because I was listening to these lectures by Rick Watts on Matthew years ago. And somehow it didn't sink into me properly. But what Rick Watts says in his lecture, and I checked it out with a couple of the sources because it was a point of contention. For once, Ryan and I were on the same side of the arguments against Scott and Hockley. It's a very unusual thing. I had to check it all out. But what Rick Watts points out, he says, listen, if you read Isaiah carefully and you look at this imagery of a bent or a broken reed and a smoldering wick, he's describing Egypt and Babylon. He's describing these oppressive nations. He's describing the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And what Watts points out, he says, here's this amazing reality. Even those nations, even those people, even those who are the arch enemy of God and his people, even the arch enemies of God, I won't want to break them. I don't want to snuff them out. I want to put mercy upon them. I want to bring healing to them. I want to transform them. I want to make them part of my shalom. You see, no person is too broken. And no enemy is too far for the mercy and the compassion of God. Nobody. Nobody's too bent. Nobody's too twisted. Nobody is too smoldering and putting off toxic fume. Nobody has made themselves the enemies of God and gone so far away from God that they're too far away for this mercy that heals and this hope that lasts. You see, that's the servant's staggering reality and opportunity that he offers us. It's an opportunity for me in my brokenness and bentness, in my smoldering, no good, toxic fumes that I sometimes give out. But I can hardly even stand myself. Jesus says, no, you're not one I want to break. You're not one I want to snuff out. You are precious to me. And I'm going to bind you up. And I'm going to drench you with the oil of gladness and healing. And I'm going to make you bright again. No matter how broken you are. No matter how far you have wandered. And not only is this for me, But it's this great hope that I have that I get to tell other people about, and you get to tell other people about too, that this compassionate, healing mercy of God, the mercy that heals and the hope that lasts forever, it's for you as much as it is for everybody else. That is our message. And that's why he says in verse 21, listen, when my servants are doing what my servants do, the hope of the nations, the hope of everybody is found in Jesus. When we fulfill our calling to be servants of Yahweh. You know, I was listening to an interview this past week of Jonathan Pokluda. I never heard of this guy, but he's got some big ministry to Gen Z, 18 to 25 year olds. It's massive stuff. And he told this story. He's got little kids, or at least the story happened when he had smaller kids, I think, grade school. And one of his kids was in grade 3. And they had this day, you know, where the parents come in and tell the class about their jobs, you know, and how interesting it is and all this kind of stuff. And so he's there and he's thinking, oh man, how am I gonna make my job interesting to a bunch of grade 3 people, especially grade 3 boys? And he remembered, well, you know, I did a little bit of mission stuff, and I got this snake skin. It's dried up snakeskin. He said, I'm going to take that to the class, and maybe that's, you know, going to be an object lesson, point of interest, and I can talk about this and that and the other things. So he takes his little snakeskin, and he trundles off to this grade 3 class, and he gets there, and there's a couple other parents there, and good luck to him, one of them's a cop, and the other one's a firefighter. And so he's like, oh, man. So the police officer, you know, she's there, he's got a gun, and he's got a... handcuffs and, you know, all these things, talking about this stuff, and the uniform on, and he's watching the... And then the firefighter gets up, he's got his helmet, you know, he's got a picture of it fighting fire, he's got his axe there. And, you know, the kids are kind of interested. I mean, there's one little boy kind of causes a ruckus and stuff. The teacher had to correct him a few times, but overall, the kids are like, wow. I'd like to be a police officer. Firefighting, that'd be really cool. So it's his turn. How many of you know what pastors do? And wouldn't you know it? That little rascal that the teacher had to correct all this time, he's the one that puts his hand up. Okay. What do pastors do? They give hope to people. They give hope to people. And then he went back to his rambunctious stuff. Well, you know, Church of Christ and preacher to all believers. What do Christians do? We give hope to people. We give hope to the anxious and the depressed and the lonely. We go to people in their brokenness and in their bentness and in their twistedness and in their smolderness and in their toxicity. And we say, you know, there's a God. There's this Jesus. This servant of God for whom no person is too broken. And no enemy is too far for him not to have the mercy that mends and the hope that lasts. There's this servant God who wants to serve you. And as you face your guilt, you need to understand that his way is gentleness, not crushing power. And his compassionate mercy is offered to you. And the result of Jesus coming to earth is that things are going to be restored to the way that God wants them. He wants to give you, in a word, shalom, where everything is right and everything is peace and everything is just and everything in your life is just the way that a loving father would want it to be. And Now listen. If you think you've made yourself an enemy of God, and you're terrified of the day that you're going to look him face to face, then you need to understand that you're a broken, shattered reed, and you're a smoldering wick, and you've made yourself the enemy of God and his people, and you've hurt a lot of people, and you've done this, and you've done that. But you're not too far from God. He just wants to bind you up and free you from those burdens and pour the oil of healing into your heart and make you shine bright again like you want to be. It's our opportunity for us to receive that healing, to receive that mercy, and spread that hope to the nations. To go out from this place and say to people, let me tell you about God. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Until he's made everything right. And God's way is victorious. Almighty God, man, I get bent and twisted. I smolder and feel like I can't make it and put off toxicity. Big ways and small ways, depending on what's going on and who's watching and all that stuff. And that doesn't even get into what goes on the inside of my heart, which nobody sees except you. So sometimes it's burdens and sometimes it's my own crap. And I get scared and worried sometimes and frustrated. And I kind of want to run away from you and I don't pray. And you, Jesus, you stand at the right hand of the Father. You say, my son, my daughter, dependence is the goal because I'm the dependable father. So your weakness is an advantage because you realize your need for me. So come to me now. Come to me now if you're bent and bruised through life. If the burdens are just too heavy. And come to me now if your belly are light. And you just feel like one puff of breath, one more thing that's going to hit you in life and you're going to be done. And come to me when you're so twisted and worked up and frustrated that you're putting off toxicity even to the people that you love and you're like smoke in their eyes. It burns them. Chokes them. And come to me. So I can bind you up and so that I can pour fresh healing oil into your heart. And when you've got that. And when you've experienced that. And you go out and tell the nations that there's a God who won't break a bruised reed and will not snuff out a smoldering wick, but will bring shalom to life, to the nations, to the creation, until all things are made new. May the nations hear this message through us for the sake of Christ and his glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.